Hymn number 50. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. Oh, you hear, now to wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires they have been granted in what He thy work and defend thee? Surely His goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty will do if with His love at the Bible tonight, read a little portion of it. And do you want a Bible?
Sure.
I need to help you find it if you can't find it, but we can do that too. We're in the book of Galatians tonight.
Galatians
chapter 1. Can you find that, Lucy? Do you know where that is?
This was written by Apostle Paul,
and let's see, we're going to be looking at these verses right starting about here, verse 11. Galatians 1 and verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached is by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the Church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And that's as far as we're going to go with the reading of the Scripture this evening. We've been seeing in past studies that the great concern of the Apostle Paul was for the churches of Galatia, that they wouldn't be deceived by a false gospel. It's possible for people to be deceived if somebody adds to what the gospel says. And these men who were called Judaizers, that is, they were trying to get people to not only believe in Jesus, but also to be circumcised and to keep the law in order to be saved. That's what they were telling these people in these churches, and Paul was not happy about it at all. And not only were these churches in danger of being carried away by false doctrine, they were in danger not receiving the apostles' words to them. They'd been turned away from believing in Paul's apostolic authority. The authority of the Bible is that it was written by the apostles, or by those who they designated would write it. And the authority of the apostles comes from Jesus Christ Himself. Well, these people have been turned away from believing even in Paul's apostolic authority. So Paul's answer to this in verses 10 to 12 has been to show that the gospel which he preached was not from men, but it came to him by revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ had given Paul saving grace and the gospel, not the other apostles. In other words, the other apostles didn't give Paul the gospel or the word of God, but Paul received it as direct revelation from Christ Himself. That's very important, and that's what we're going to study here tonight. We want to look at the facts of Paul's apostolic experience here tonight. And we need to take heed to these facts, which not only establishes apostolic authority, but which would confirm to these Galatian churches the truth of the gospel itself. And we need to know that gospel and to hold fast to that gospel. Well, first of all, we want to look at the facts of his former conduct, that is, the Apostle Paul's former conduct, the way he was before he was converted to Jesus Christ. Now, I hope that you all know, maybe you don't know, that we need to be converted to Jesus Christ in order to be saved. We need to become like little children, it says, and be converted. We need to be born again of the Spirit of God. That being a Christian isn't just going to church, but it's knowing God in your heart. And a lot of times people don't understand that. Well, the facts are these, that Paul was a Jew who was advanced in his Judaism, he says, beyond many of his contemporaries. He persecuted the Church of God, it says here, beyond measure and tried to destroy it. That is before he was converted. We've looked at that in the past. I'm not going to look at it again tonight, except to say that the Apostle Paul was trying to persecute Christians before he became a Christian. And then suddenly God came to him. Christ came to him in a blinding light and a voice speaking to him out of heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" The goads are those sharp sticks you prod cattle with. Well, Paul was kicking against those. And we need to understand that Paul was changed that day in his heart by God's grace. That was the only thing that changed him. But he really changed. It was one of the most dramatic conversions in all of human history. And what Paul was using before he was converted was authority from men. We've studied this before. But when he came to Jesus Christ, he realized that the true authority for all spiritual things had to come from God himself, had to come from Christ. See, before he was going and taking letters from the chief priests, he was wanting to bind Christians and put them in prison, and he would cast his vote against them to put them to death. But after he was converted, he changed, and all of that was different. Many of Paul's teachers before he came to Christ would teach him that you could be saved by ceremonial works. You know what I mean by that? Either by being circumcised, in our case it would be if you were baptized. Sometimes people think that they're saved by being baptized, but you're only saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And so here these Judaizers were, they were saying, yeah, you can believe in Christ, but you need to believe in something more. That is, you need to be a moral person and keep the law, and you need to have the ceremony of circumcision performed on you. And the Apostle Paul was saying, no, that's a false gospel. That all you need is faith in Christ and in his finished work on the cross.
Like believing without doing.
Yes, that's right. You have to believe first.
Hollow belief. Yeah.
You have to believe first, and then you're right. Believing without doing would be hollow if you didn't do what was right after you're converted. Well, Paul had it backwards before he was saved. Yeah. And so do some people. They believe that you have to do something in order to be saved. But actually, your doing something comes from your being saved, the Bible teaches us. So the way that we know how to do good things is when our hearts have been changed, when we have been born again, when we've been converted. Well, the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, was persecuting this way to death. I want you to turn over with me to Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. Jenny, I'm almost wondering whether you should come over here and sit, bring your chair over here and sit next to me, and then you could help Lucy with turning these pages to find where we're going to go, because we're going to go to a number of scriptures here. And she's going to need your help.
I found Acts.
Did you? Well, we'll trust that's good. But we'll put you over here. Put Jenny over here anyway.
Yeah, I miss you so much, Dick.
Acts 22 and verse 3 is where we're going to start reading here. Brian, would you read verse 3 to verse 8 for me of Acts 22?
I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you are all today. As you all are today. Mm-hmm. I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness that all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there in Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.
All right, thank you, Brian. Now you can see here that Paul's persecuting zeal came to him For what reason? Well, maybe you can't see it, but I'm hoping maybe you can. Why was Paul a persecutor? I mean, why would Paul be against Christians? What was it that bothered him about Christians, would you think?
They weren't living it.
What's that?
They weren't living their Christianity.
No, they were living their Christianity. That's why they were being persecuted. Yeah. But Paul, before he was converted, was named Saul, and he was persecuting them. And we want to ask the question, why was he persecuting them?
Because he was... He had the Old Testament law, and he didn't believe that Christ was a fulfillment of that law, nor did he believe in the deity of Christ, or that Christ had any authority, or any such thing as that. He heard about Christ, no doubt, but he just simply did not believe that he was the Savior, the Messiah.
That is true. That is true. But why would that make him angry enough to persecute Christians, though? Why wouldn't he just simply say, well, you know, the guy is crazy or whatever, but I don't believe in him, but not do anything about it? And maybe we ought to read just a little bit more, not in this passage of Scripture, but over in Acts 26. Let's turn over to Acts 26, and maybe this will help us a little bit more yet. Acts 26, and we want to read verses 4 to 11. Vicki, could you read that for me? Mm-hmm. Thanks.
My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Vicki. Well, there's several things we want to notice here, but he thought he had to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ, it says here, which I find is very interesting. And he also says that when he was persecuting them, he punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, it says here. Now, I think that this flowed right out of his manner of life, his whole, everything that he believed and everything that he held to in his belief system led him to this point where he would persecute Christians because he was zealous. He was just energetic in his Judaism, and he really thought that believing in Jesus was not the right way to be justified before God or to find favor with God. He really thought that he himself was righteous before God because he had been circumcised, because he was observing, at least he thought outwardly, he was doing the right things, he thought. And so as a result of that, it made him very angry inside to think that somebody would come along and say that his own self-righteousness was not enough to save him. Do you see what I'm saying? That his own good works, that his own ceremonial observances were not enough to save him. Because that's what true Christians always say. True Christians always say that salvation is not by the works of the law. Now, the works of the law are good, but the problem is that you and I can't do them perfectly. And God is perfect. You see? But if somebody believes in a false system, like this, what we're talking about, they believe that their good works are somehow going to get them to heaven. The Christian says that only faith in Jesus will get you to heaven. And there are particular reasons for that.
And they don't believe that.
I say I believe that. Only faith in Jesus.
No,
they Paul didn't believe it.
The Pharisees, though.
The Pharisees didn't believe it either.
They believe in the bigger your phalanges there.
That's right.
The bigger your...
That's right. And but see,
and
they were...
For show off.
That's right. And they were trusting in their own righteousness. The things that they did to be right before God.
According to this, he lived his life.
That's right.
Like a Pharisee.
That's exactly right.
Which was one of the most, not really despised by Jesus, but I mean, he was talking against them most of the time.
Yeah, most of the time he was.
So that means Jesus is an enemy of the Pharisees.
Right.
Since Paul.
Paul was before his conversion.
Paul is a Pharisee.
That's right.
Then he will persecute.
Yes, that's exactly right. That's why he persecuted them. And it's because, I'm saying, that in his heart, he really believed he was right. Do you see what I'm saying?
Plus the fact that Jesus pointed out
that he wasn't perfect.
That the Pharisees.
Yeah, that's right.
Mm-hmm. Another thing about was that this was a theocracy, that is, the religion and government were much together. And so they had the authority to arrest people and put people to death and so on. And this is characteristic of our age as well. Whenever the church, whatever it's Islam or Christianity, so-called, becomes, rides on the, like in the book of Revelation.
Yes.
Rides on the beast.
Mm-hmm.
Then that's what you have. You have persecution because you have authority to do it.
Yeah. Right.
Praise God, we don't have a country like that yet.
Not yet, no, that's right. That's exactly right. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this, is that Paul needed to change. The man named Saul needed to change. That was what his name was before he was converted. When he was converted, he began to be known by the name of Paul. But this man, Saul, needed to change, and he really did by God's grace. And I want to show you that. I want you to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we want to look at verses 4 to 8. And maybe, Jenny, you can help there. We want 1 Thessalonians and we want chapter 2 and we want verses 4 to 8. And Olive, when you get a chance, would you read that for me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 4 to 8.
Put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor cloak of righteous covetousness, God is witness. Nor men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, whom we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Mm-hmm. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but not for our own souls because we were dear unto ye were dear unto us.
Very good. Thank you, Olive. Now I want you to notice certain things here. He says, we have been approved by God, in verse 4, to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men. That's the very thing that he was saying in the book of Galatians there. You recall that in that first chapter? He says, if I was seeking to please men, I wouldn't be pleasing God. Am I persuading men or God? And we have to persuade God that we're trusting in Christ. That's the only thing that we need to persuade God of. But he says, we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. And then he goes on to say that he wasn't seeking glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles, but we were gentle. Notice the difference between what he was before he was a Christian and after he became a Christian. Before he was a Christian, he was violent. He was a persecutor. He was an aggressive man. But now, he's entirely different. He is gentle. He's a gentle man. And what he's doing is he's trying to impart to them, he's trying to give to them, not only the truth of the gospel, but even imparting his own life to them. That's how much he loved them when he was preaching the gospel to them. Now that's what the grace of God does when you have been converted. It changes you. Changes your heart.
Is there a chance that he was saying that he is now living the life of a Christian?
Very definitely.
Imparting our lives.
Yeah.
Is that what it is?
He wanted to impart, as it says here, he says, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, that is the truth of what you need to be saved, which is to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and this grace to change your heart, but he says, I would also impart my very life to you because you are so dear to me. See how he's changed in his heart? No longer is he trying to force people to be like him, mm-hmm. You know, like his Jewish past had been. He's saying to them, no, I want to show you that the grace of God changed me, mm-hmm. So that I'm a different man now.
He's living the life of Jesus.
He's living the life of Jesus. That's exactly right. The life of Jesus is in him. And that's grace. That's what grace is the life of Jesus in us, working these changes in our life. Now, I hope you can see the difference between these two gospels, the gospel of self-righteousness and trusting in the ceremonial law and in your own good works to try to save you, and the gospel of believing in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus only, not Jesus and me, but Jesus and no one else, just Jesus. Now let me ask a question. I haven't got this in my notes, but I want to ask this question anyway, just so that we'll all understand it. Why is it that we have to believe in Jesus in order to be saved? Jesus only, rather than Jesus and something else. Can you tell me? That's right, Pauline. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. That Jesus went to the cross and he died for our sins at the cross. But when he went to the cross, he went to the cross as a sinless sacrificial lamb. In other words, if Jesus would have sinned during his life, then his sacrifice would not be perfect. But Jesus was sinless. Now this is what I'm trying to drive at. How is it that Jesus, of all men, could be sinless, whereas all the rest of us are sinful? Pardon me?
God was his father.
Because God was his father, that's one of the reasons, but there is more that we need to say.
He was born without sin.
There you go. He was born without sin.
Born with an original sin.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. We are born with Adam's sin or with original sin. All of us are born into this world with sin in our nature. But Jesus was born into this world of a virgin. Which means, as Olive said, that God is his father and that he doesn't have Adam's original sin in his nature. In other words, he's perfect. He's sinless. And because of that, that's why we believe in Jesus alone. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And that's the only way. And we need to remember that. When the Lord saved Paul, everything changed. When the Lord saves us, everything changes, begins to change, because we are born again. Now, secondly, we want to look at the facts of God's effectual calling, his effectually calling Paul to be a Christian and an apostle, verses 15 and 16 of Galatians 1. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now you can see here that God's effectual call changed everything in Paul's life. In other words, he made sure that Paul really did change. He gave him that kind of grace. That's what I mean by the effectual call. God is the one whose good pleasure is fulfilled in relation to the calling of each and every one of his elect. You notice how it says there in the text in Galatians, but when it pleased God, when it pleased God, he separated Paul from his mother's womb in his physical birth, and when it pleased God, he stopped Paul in his persecuting tracks and effectually called him through his grace unto salvation, causing him to be born again. Now, all of this was based upon God's having predestinated Paul to this good work of salvation in his soul. Do you know what I mean when I say that he was predestinating Paul to this in his life? What does he mean by that?
Predetermined, really.
He predetermined him to this?
But
it was his what? What can we say? What would you call that?
His will.
What's that?
His will.
It's his will, his eternal and everlasting will.
Before he was born.
Before he was born. And it was his eternal purpose to do so. I want you to turn with me over to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. I want to confirm this in not only Paul's life, but also in the life of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. And we want to look at verse 4. Do you have that, Lucy? Would you read verses 4 and 5 for me if you can?
When the prophet is called. That's all right.
Then the word of the Lord came to me, verse 4.
Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you.
Mm-hmm.
I ordained you a prophet to the nations.
Okay, very good. Now I want you to see here that before Jeremiah was even formed in the womb, that God knew him. I think this is marvelous truth, isn't it? That God knows us before. I mean, He knows what He intends to do when He makes us as people. He knows all about what He's intending to do when He creates us, when He fashions us in our mother's womb. What a marvelous work He does there. And then He says here to Jeremiah that He had a particular purpose for Jeremiah, that He says, before you were born, I sanctified you. What does that word sanctify in this context mean? The word sanctified can mean a couple different things in the Bible, but we need to look at the context. That is what these verses are trying to say to us here. When it says, before you were born, I sanctified you. What does that mean?
I'm not sure. Made holy?
Well, that is the second usage of the word sanctified.
Set him apart.
But in this case, it means set him apart. It would mean set him apart to holiness eventually. You would have that. Mm-hmm. But in this case, it's set apart to His purposes of everything that He was going to do through Jeremiah as a prophet. Because He says, I ordained you, I appointed you, Jeremiah, a prophet to the nations. So not only does God predestinate the person to salvation, like He does with each one of His elect, those He chooses, but He also predestinates them to their work of what they will do for Him. Now, that's really an amazing,
yes,
amazing thing. And I want you to turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Jenny, can you read that for me, just that one verse there? And
for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
And I want you to notice what the wording is here. We are His workmanship. In other words, God has done this work in our heart and caused us to be born again and given us grace so that our heart begins to change, and planted the seed of righteousness within us, and take away our heart of stone and give us a heart that loves to do His will. But He says here that he knows even the works that He would have us to do after we become a Christian. That is, that God prepared beforehand these works that we should walk in them. You see that? He ordained them, that's right. He purposed beforehand. He prepared beforehand these works. Now look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 18. Acts chapter 15 and verse 18, and I'll read this one when I get there. It says this. This is in the middle of the council at Jerusalem, and talking about what would happen during this church age, that verse 16 of chapter 15, he says, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. He's talking about the church. So that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. And then this is the verse I want you to see, verse 18. Known to God from eternity are all His works. Isn't that marvelous? Now, God knows every single work that He is going to do all the way from eternity past till now and to the end of time and beyond. That's how great God is. Known unto God are all of His works from eternity. Now, when Paul talks about being called, we need to understand that a little bit more. There are two kinds of calling which are talked about in the New Testament. God was the one that called Paul to himself, opened his heart, gave him a new heart, gave him eyes to see spiritually and ears to hear spiritually. And we need to understand these different kinds of calling. There's two different kinds of calling. There's a general call, which goes out to as many as hear the gospel. And then there's a special call, or an effectual call. That is the call that brings about the result that God is looking for. Okay, that's what we want to look at here. And we want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we want to read verses 18 to 20. And Brian, if you could read that when you get over there. These are some of your favorite verses, I think, if I recall.
Oh, what was the chapter?
2 Corinthians 5 and verses 18 to 20.
We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. So we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. When therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But
You're in the wrong verses. You're in
2 Corinthians 5?
Well, maybe I said it wrong. I want 18 to 20 is what I want in that one.
Now all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Very good. Thank you, Brian. Now, God has ambassadors, and what do they do here?
Plead in his behalf.
That's right. They plead in God's behalf. And you see, that's what the general call does. In other words, when the gospel is preached, the person who is preaching is speaking these words of the gospel on God's behalf. Be reconciled to me. In other words, don't be my enemy. And the way that you're not my enemy any longer is when you believe in Jesus Christ. Because when you believe in Jesus Christ, I'm satisfied, God says, with Him. And He's saying, I'm not satisfied with you and your sin, but I love you in the gospel. And so if you will believe in Christ, Christ is my love to this fallen world of sinful people. If you believe in Christ, then you'll be reconciled to God. That is, you'll be brought together with Him so that you're no longer at odds with Him, where He is against you because of your sin and you're against Him, because you really don't want to do what He wants you to do, as is commanded in the Bible. You see it? That's the general call. Then there's an effectual call, and we need to see that as well here. Let's see here. James chapter 1 and verse 18 is the verse we want to look at for that. James chapter 1. And verse 18. Vicki, would you read that for me, please? You got it?
I do.
Oh, I see. Yeah, that's
you.
Fine.
I had a hard time. My fingers are crying.
Yeah, that's good.
Verse 18.
Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
Now, whose will is it that brings us forth here?
His own. Father.
It's God's, isn't it? of his own will he brought us forth, that is, he caused us to be born again, by the word of truth. So notice here how God does this. When he causes you to be born again, he doesn't do it just in a vacuum, not usually anyway. He does it with words. That is the Bible, yeah, the word of truth. That's how he does it. Now, even with the Apostle Paul, when there was nobody preaching to him, humanly speaking, Christ was preaching to him directly, which is why he's an apostle, by the way. Because Christ doesn't preach to all of us directly. But in Paul's case, he did. In Paul's case, he did. Now, that's the special and effectual call. And we need to look over at Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 to confirm this and to see what it was that the Lord says about Paul there in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Olive, can you read that for me?
9, verse 15.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, and the kings, and the children of Israel.
Very good. And it goes on to say, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, notice here that he calls Paul a chosen vessel. And what's he going to do? Well, the Apostle Paul is going to do what? Can you tell me? God has chosen him, and what's he going to do?
Suffer.
Well, he is going to suffer. He said, I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. But he's going to preach, isn't he? He's going to be a chosen vessel to bear Christ's name, which is another form of saying he was going to preach. He was going to convey that.
Bear witness.
He was going to bear witness, and he was going to convey the name of Jesus to people that he was preaching to. Mm-hmm. What an amazing thing it is that he says to him here, to bear his name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And yet at the same time, he'll show him how much he must suffer. Isn't it interesting that God has all of these things under his control and he ordains them? And he does it out of love for all of his people. And Paul is such a good illustration of this. And so what we need to see here is that Paul had been radically changed by the grace of God because Christ was now in him by the power and presence of his Holy Spirit. You notice what it says there in Galatians 1, 15 and 16. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me.
Galatians 1:16.
And I just think that is really precious. To reveal his son in me. Not just that he would reveal his son to me, but that he would reveal his son in me, Paul says. So Christ would be seen in Paul and by Paul and would be conveyed to others through Paul. What an amazing, amazing statement that is. And then finally, here we won't take real long with this, but verse 16b says, Paul says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now this might seem to be the wrong thing for Paul to have done. Some persons reading this might think that the right thing for Paul to have done would be for him to have gone to Jerusalem and to have joined the church there, which he did for a little time. But then he would submit himself to the apostles who were apostles before him, and then they would approve of him or disapprove of him. And then he would go on to preach the gospel, but that's not what Paul did. It's very important that we see this. It wasn't that Paul was simply trying to be independent of their authority or independent of other Christians. It was that God wanted to train Paul himself. Do you see that? And dear Christian, you need to understand that your faith does not rest upon men. It rests upon God. And you have primarily and first and foremostly to deal with God and then men. But in that order, not men first and then God, but God first and then men. And that's what the Lord was trying to show Paul here. God was going to train him. He was going to show him how much he must suffer for his name's sake, like Vicky was saying to us just a minute ago. But what I'm trying to say to you here is that God often teaches us some of the greatest lessons that we'll ever learn as Christians in solitude. That is, when we're by ourselves. Now, it is true that he teaches us many things, like through our pastor or by the word of God and the preaching and teaching. I'm not trying to disqualify that at all, because that's the primary public means of grace to our souls. But what I'm trying to say to you here is that you need to realize that God is leading you as a Christian and teaching you as a Christian. And he knows exactly how to do that. And he knows how to do that better than people do. Aren't you glad?
So is that why conversion is always like an individual experience?
Yes.
More than a group experience.
Very definitely. Very definitely.
That's what you're saying.
Yeah, well, that's one of the implications of what I'm saying. Certainly it is.
Yes.
Yeah, you need to be led by God yourself into the truth. Not apart from, like I said, not from apart from a church or apart from other Christian people, but that you need to realize that Christ is with you when you believe in him. Mm-hmm. And he himself is teaching you and leading you by his Holy Spirit. And that's why it says here that he didn't consult with flesh and blood. He means that he didn't go up to Jerusalem and then go into a room with Peter and the other apostles and sit down with them and say to them, "Now you tell me, I've had this vision, now tell me what I'm supposed to do." He didn't do that. And we're going to see that here in the next study that we have, that he's going to go up and talk to Peter and the other apostles at some time in the future, but not right away. I want you to see this, that he went away to Arabia for a while. Now, this seems like a very strange place to go, you know, when you're just a new convert. And especially if you're an apostle, you would think it'd be kind of a strange thing for him to go off to Arabia. It says here, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus, he says. So he steered this other course. He went to a place of retirement, where God could teach him privately even. But he was going to teach him, Christ was going to teach him directly. Mm-hmm. That's not how you and I are usually taught. You and I are usually taught by a pastor or somebody teaching us. But what I'm trying to say to you is that you need to remember that God is always with you, and he is still leading you and teaching you as you go. You need to see that. And there's going to be times when you're going to need just solitude. That is, you need to get alone, just you and God, and you need to have him speak to you through the Word, through the Bible. And you need to do that every morning or every day if you can arrange it. But certainly you shouldn't neglect it, because otherwise then, you know, there are many things that will take longer for you to learn if you do not in living the Christian life. I'm saying that we're taught many important spiritual lessons by Christ himself that we learn in solitude with the Word of God. We don't learn it apart from the Word of God, but we learn it with the Word of God. And that's going to help us when we then go out to serve Him. Do you see what I'm saying? Because He's going to start giving you wisdom about how to serve Him or what you should do to serve Him as a Christian.
But then sometimes, because we are social animals, we live in a society.
Sure.
And there are other people. Yeah. We seek social approval first.
Yeah, and that's
of everything we do.
That's right.
And then we thought that because we have social approval,
that's
like our group of friends are like applauding us, like, "Hooray, Lucy, you're holy." No, that's nothing.
Yes,
that, unless God confirms.
That's exactly right.
Unless your own individual journey will lead you to the realization and revelation of God that you indeed are in the holy path.
Yeah, that's exactly right. That's been the major thing that I've been trying to communicate tonight is that Paul's faith and your faith do not rest upon men or social approval, like you're saying,
mm-hmm.
because that's what Paul was before he was converted. He was trying to get social approval from all these religious leaders of the Jews to go and persecute true Christians. You see how wrong that was?
Because the great saints in our time,
yes,
in the world, the great saints, human beings have become saints, or where God had revealed Himself to them.
That's exactly right.
They have been scorned and spurned by their own group.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They have to be different.
Yeah, and that's going
to
happen.
They conform to social.
That's
social
right.
Conformity.
That's exactly right.
Well, yeah, come to think of it.
And that's why that there's only one true religion in the world, and that's Christianity.
Yeah, follow Jesus.
Only one. Okay. Well, there's only a couple verses that I want to give you, and then we'll close here. Okay. I want you to see this last lesson that I've been telling you about. We're going to learn certain lessons from Christ Himself. I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 16, verse 7. Psalm 16, verse 7. Verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 16. Yeah, why don't you read it, Jenny?
I was reading the psalm this morning before I
came. Oh, were you really?
Yeah. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken.
Mm-hmm. Now notice that it was the Lord who had given him counsel, okay? That his heart instructed him in the night. Now, what I'm trying to say here is that although we may not have the exalted experience of David, nevertheless we do have experience as Christians. And it is a spiritual experience, and it's related to God's Word. In other words, if you have the Word, you also have the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God is going to direct your mind, like it's saying here, even in the night sometimes. You ever woken up in the night thinking about verses? Well, I have. That happened to me the other night over at my son Russell's house in the middle of the night. I was thinking of that verse in Matthew 10. He who loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And the Lord, I knew what the Lord wanted me to do in relation to that. My mind was instructing me in the night by the Holy Spirit's power. I'm just using that as a simple example of how the Lord does these things. He takes the word that you learn, that is the Bible, that you memorize and put into your mind, and then He can use that at any time of the day or night to speak to you. Do you see what I'm saying? With power. So that you sense that this is God speaking to you through the word. That's true Christian experience for our day today. Now, we want to look at another verse here, Psalm 32, verses 8 to 11. Psalm 32, verses 8 to 11. And let me read that. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near to you. Isn't that interesting? Now these are the words of God here speaking to David after he confessed his sin and had prayed that he'd be forgiven and confessed that God was his hiding place, verse 7. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. In other words, God's eye is upon you, dear Christian. You need to see that. God's eye is upon you, but he's asking you, don't be stubborn about being taught. That's what he's saying. Don't be like a horse or a mule who's got to have a bit in their mouth, you know? You know what, you put bits in horses' mouths and you turn them what direction you want to. But God says, don't be like the horse or the mule where I've got to drag you along in the Christian life, or I've got to try to direct you forcefully. But he says, I want to be able to speak to your heart and that you will respond to my word and do and keep my commandments. Do you see what that's what he's saying there? When it says, else they will not come near to you, it means those people who you could minister to and who you could serve God by ministering to. And we need to understand that if we're like horses and mules, it's going to be harder for us to be useful to Christ for service, for serving him. If we're stubborn, if we don't really want to learn, if we're unteachable, if we're not sensitive to his leading and to his spirit and to hiding his word in our heart. And we need to realize that. And then finally, and so do I have one more here? Yeah, Psalm 25. Verses 12 to 14. Psalm 25, verses 12 to 14. And Brian, I'll let you read that.
Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant.
Isn't that good? I think that is really good. Whoever fears the Lord, it says, the Lord shall teach him in the way he, that is the Lord, chooses. Do you see that? And I think most of the difficulty that people are having today, who either are true Christians or who are professed Christians but not true Christians, is very simply this, is that they won't let God choose for them. They want to choose for God. Mm-hmm. They want to choose everything related to how he will be worshipped. They want to choose everything related to how they will serve him. In other words, it's a selfish thing with them. Mm-hmm. But he's saying here that the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. And he will show them his covenant. In other words, he will convince you in your heart and mind that you're not only rightly related to him, but that he will always give you the best things in this life when you leave the choice with him. As Hudson Taylor used to say, it's enough that God my Father knows. Nothing this faith can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice with him. Good. And that is the way it is in the Christian life. If you are willing to let God choose for you, oh wow, you're going to have the best. Now the world may not think that. You know, people in the world might shake their head at you and they can't figure it out. But the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. You see that?
Even with those of greatest faith, they think that, I mean, I see them with greatest faith, but yeah, they try to put God's mind in a box.
Well, you know, God's, that's right, their box. Yes, because God's ways are not our ways, are they? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And sometimes we forget that, don't we?
Very true.
Well, that's our study for tonight. I hope that you've enjoyed it.
Wow.